John 20 from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray once more as we come to the word of God together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful word. We pray tonight as we come and hear it now, you would speak to us by your Spirit. Open our hearts, open our eyes, and change our lives, we pray, for the glory of your Son. Amen. Well, as Mark said, we are continuing our series in the Beatitudes this evening. And we come to Jesus' wonderful blessing of Matthew 5 and verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. There have been a number of interpretations and applications of this verse, but tonight we're considering it in terms of evangelism, announcing the message of peace between God and humanity. Evangelism, the message of peace between God and humanity. We were singing it just a couple of weeks ago here in church in the words of Charles Wesley. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." The heart of the gospel and the central pillar of Christianity is reconciliation between God and humanity. Where there is naturally conflict and separation, in Jesus Christ, there is now peace between us. That is the message we believe. That is the message that God has entrusted us with for the world. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. And it's a great theme all through the scriptures. Here's just a whistle-stop tour of a few. Colossians 1:20. "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And 2 Corinthians 5:18, "God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The message of the Bible is that in the death of Jesus, God acted unilaterally on his own with no input from us, graciously, kindly, to make peace where there is conflict, not to count our sins against us as we deserved. You and I are reconciled to God by the cross of Jesus. And God's own ministry of reconciliation, of peacemaking, he now shares with us, his church. He shared that ministry, that peacemaking ministry with us. Peace with God through Jesus is our great treasure. And peace with God through Jesus is what we have to offer the world. So what is it for us to be a peacemaker in this way? How do we bring the people we know and we love to enjoy this peace with God? What is evangelism? Our word evangelism comes from a New Testament Greek word, evangelion, which just means good news, gospel. To evangelize, to do evangelism, is just to be a bringer of that good news. To do evangelism is simply to be a herald or an announcer or a proclaimer of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Can't be put much better than it was by William Tyndale, the man who first translated the Bible into English in the 16th century. He said this, and I love it. He says, evangelio, that we call gospel, is a Greek word and signifieth good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Isn't that brilliant? That's the gospel. Evangelism is declaring good, merry, glad tidings of Jesus so that the people who hear us are made glad and sinners are free to sing and dance and leap for joy. That's evangelism. Now, I want us to be very clear about what evangelism is. And I hope you'll forgive me. I'm going to be a little bit blunt a couple of times this evening. What is evangelism? I think in the evangelical world, we need to grow out of the idea that evangelism is being a nice person at work and hoping that everyone around us will see that our life is different. I think we need to grow out of the idea that evangelism is simply telling our friends that we go to church on Sunday when they ask us what we did at the weekend. Don't hear me wrong, those are good things to do. Please, please do them. Please do. But that is not evangelism. I mean, that's just being a Christian. That's what you're doing when you do those things. You're just being a Christian. Evangelism has content. Evangelism has content. It is the announcement, the sharing, the communication of the good news about Jesus Christ. So resolving in your New Year's resolutions not to swear in the office or whatever, that's a fine and noble thing to do as a Christian. Please do think about doing that sort of thing. But it is not that. It is not that which will make your colleagues sing, dance, and leap for joy. The thing that brings that kind of joy and freedom and new life is the message of Jesus. That there is peace with God. That there is freedom for their sin and freedom from death because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. That there is a God in heaven who will adopt them into his eternal love and his peace as their heavenly Father. That the Holy Spirit gives new life to poor, needy sinners who will simply trust in Jesus. That burdens can be lifted, that life can be different, that there is light in the darkness. That is the gospel. That is what we have to offer the world. And that is what evangelism involves. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, the best way to bring people to believe in Jesus is Jesus. Yes. Makes sense, doesn't it? The best way to get people to believe in Jesus is to show them Jesus, to speak of him. So let's be clear in our minds about what evangelism is. It is the announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ, inviting people to meet him, to know him, to trust in him. But that worries us a bit, doesn't it? Actually talking to people about Jesus. Oh, it's a lot easier not to swear at work and just mention the fact that you're a Christian if you're asked. That is fine. But now we say we're meant to actually talk about Jesus. Oh man, not faith, but Jesus. Not morality or values or spirituality, but Jesus. It's easier sometimes even to talk about God in general than it is to talk about Jesus. Why is that? Why is it so difficult for us to talk about Jesus? Well, it's because he is the saving one. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end. He's the whole point of the gospel. He's exactly what God offers to the world. And our sinful hearts and all the authorities and the wisdom of this fallen world and Satan and all the powers of hell are set against that one thing, the message of Jesus Christ. It should be no surprise to us that it is so difficult. To announce the good news of Jesus is to step into a spiritual battle. If you like, being peacemakers is warfare. And so we easily, very easily, shrink away from the front line, naturally. But this is the Lord's will for us, his church, that we proclaim Christ in the world. And Jesus says there is blessing for us in it. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is what the Lord has called us to do. Now, this week, thinking about that, I felt very challenged. And I thought, if I was Michael Ramsden, I would go to get my hair cut and tell my barber about Jesus. That's what the sort of thing that Michael Ramsden does for fun. So I thought, I'll go to the barber. As you can see, I've been to the barbers, and I prepared myself emotionally, mentally. I took Sam Ridgway as my evangelism wingman. I prayed. I was ready. I sat in the chair. And you know what happened? Nothing. And that's always what happens when I go to get my hair cut. We talked about the Christmas break. We talked about the football, which I pretended that I knew something about. And we watched a very cute little 18-month-old boy have his first proper haircut, which was sort of the centre of the whole thing. And that's always what happens when I go to the barber, that's it. So I want to be very honest with you this evening and encourage you to be very honest with yourself. For most of us, there is a deep, deep struggle with evangelism. There are probably one or two people in the room who love it and it's their gift and they're natural and fruitful and brilliant at it. And the rest of us look at them and go, wow, and sometimes weirdo. Because for most of us, it's somehow so difficult, isn't it? It is so difficult. It is such a battle for us. I wonder if it is this. Deep down, we have a hunch that speaking to people about Jesus is a bit like trying to persuade them that the earth is flat. It's a bizarre niche conspiracy theory found in the murky backwaters of YouTube, miles from any credible science, seemingly against all reason and common sense and how the world works. That's so often, isn't it, how evangelism can feel. We feel that we're sort of reluctant, cold-calling salesmen trying to get people to buy into something that is completely counterintuitive. That actually we ourselves barely believe and think about, except when we're here on a Sunday. Isn't that how it is? And yet the truth is the opposite. The truth is the opposite. Sharing Jesus is not against the grain of reality. He is the only one who makes sense of reality. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of this world who will one day return to make it his eternal kingdom. This is Jesus' world we're living in. And as we go out in the world to speak of him, we're speaking about the one who created it and made it. It's his world. We're not asking people to suspend their disbelief and accept something stupid, which is sometimes what we think. We are introducing them in person to the living God who created them, who knows them, who loves them, who will satisfy their deepest hopes and needs. We're not trying to sell something useless and a bit strange. We are offering people peace with God. The very thing they are longing for, whether they realize it or not. Romans 1:16 tells us the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God. I wonder if you have trouble believing that that is really true. That the gospel, the message of Jesus, his coming into the world, his death, his resurrection, his salvation, to believe that that, the gospel, is God's way of bringing people to him, that you, fumblingly, nervously, talking to someone about Jesus is actually God's power to bring them to salvation. Do you struggle to believe that that is actually true? I do. Could that really work? But look around this room. Have a look around. Really. This is a room. It's a room full of Christians. And do you know what? The gospel worked for them. And it worked on you as well. The gospel of Jesus really works. All of us here, probably, many of us certainly, have heard it and believed in him. We've actually believed it, that there really is peace between God and humanity in Jesus Christ. People really do come to Jesus and find that he explains reality and that he makes sense of life and that he redeems and heals and blesses and saves. This room is full of evidence that the proclamation of the message of Jesus is the power of God. We can have great confidence in that as we go out into the world. The gospel actually works. But there is another obstacle that many of us feel. And that is that evangelism sometimes feels to us like we're doing God's dirty work for him. He is up in heaven, aloof and alone, with his feet up, passing down orders to us and sending us out to go and do the hard slog of bringing people to him. You go, get me some more worshippers so I can concentrate on myself. He's very interested in his own glory and power and pleasure. And so he forces all of us minions to go out and tell our friends about him. And if we're honest, we really don't like it and secretly resent him for it. Being sent by God feels a chore, uncomfortable, unnatural. And as soon as we have those feelings, guilt comes. And we draw back. We're unenthusiastic. We don't want to do it. Here's where we need Jesus' words in John 20. So if you've had your Bible opening open, wondering when I was going to come to it, please turn to it now, John 20. In this chapter, just after Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples have gathered together in that locked room, full of fear, hanging back. To their minds, all is lost. Everything has failed. A failure of Jesus' mission. He's been crucified, he's gone. There's been a failure of their loyalty. Every one of them had betrayed him, had run away, abandoned him. All of their hopes of the last few years had collapsed, so they were hidden away and afraid. But Jesus appears among them, risen from the dead. What will he say? A victory speech? A good telling off for these unbelieving, traitorous, so-called friends. No, he says, John 20, 21, peace be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. It's surprising, it's relieving, it's comforting, it's empowering. He's about to send these people out to preach the gospel and change the world forever. He knows their weaknesses. He knows what they've been doing since his crucifixion, which is basically hiding. These are the people that he is trusting to take the church on. There's a lot in their hands. And he doesn't give them a lecture on leadership skills. He doesn't give them a sort of motivational pep talk. He doesn't take them on a deep guilt trip. Jesus assures them of their place before the Father. They have peace from him, peace from God. Peace be with you. And so we read in verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Then he sends them into the world. Peace, overjoyed, then he sends them. And he says he sends them in the way the Father sent him. And that is hugely significant. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Knowing how we're sent changes very much the way we think about evangelism. However it was that Jesus was first sent by the Father is the way that we are sent today. So let's look at some of the ways John's Gospel talks about Jesus being sent by the Father, because whatever that is, that's how you and I are sent now. So if you will come with me, we're going to have a quick tour through John's Gospel, starting with the very famous John 3:16. John 3:16, you'll know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why did the Father send the Son? He loves the world. The Father loves and cares for all he has made. He knows that people are perishing in sin and separation from him. And he actually genuinely loves. And so he sent his precious Son to be a savior. Jesus' very coming into the world is the love of God for the world demonstrated. God loves, and so he sends. God loves, and so he sends. What else do we learn? How does Jesus come into the world? John 5 now. John 5:19. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Jesus, the Son of God, is sent into the world because the Father loves him. The Son is sent by the Father as one who's reliant and trusting. He can't do these things on his own. But the Father shares his plans with the Son. He brings him in on all that he is doing because he loves him. Because the Father loves the Son. So again here, the Father sends because he loves. Jesus comes showing us what the Father is like, secure in his own place before the Father is loved by him. For Jesus to be sent by the Father is a demonstration of the Father's love for him. It's not as if the Son sort of drew the short straw and had to come into the world. He's the sent one from the Father. That's who he is. And he does that sharing in God's own purposes and plans, totally secure in his love. Our Father loves his Son, and he loves this lost world, and so he sent his Son to us. Loving, sharing, sending. One other important thing I want us to note about how Jesus is sent, John chapter 1. John 1, 32. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Jesus is sent by the power of the Father in his love, anointed and filled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes down and rests on Jesus the Son to equip him for all his ministry. We've heard in John 5 that Jesus relied on the Father to do all that he did in his ministry. This is how, with the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son and the Spirit together on the same mission. He's achieving everything, the Father, by sending his Son, anointed with the Spirit. This is how our God works. The Father loves and sends the Son full of the Holy Spirit. And he sends him into this world amongst us. He is outgoing, overflowing, other-centered. He's loving, sending, sharing, filling. And that is also the nature of his church now. It's who and how our God is, and it is who and how we are. We are sent to share in the Father's own mission, lavished in his love, and sent and filled with the Spirit, just as Jesus himself was. That's why in John 20, he breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Evangelism is not us going out and doing God's dirty work for him. Instead, as you and I are sent by Jesus, we are caught up in the very life of God, the overflow of his loving mission that began when Jesus, the Son of God, the great peacemaker, was sent. And in his beatitude, Matthew 5:9, as we are sent, as we go, he says that we too are called sons of God, that we are blessed. We know that it's rubbish evangelism that is done out of duty and under pressure. But when we have seen the Lord and we're overjoyed like the disciples, when we know that the Father sends us because he loves us, when we know that we have peace with God and we live in that peace, then we'll go. We'll go gladly. We'll go because we overflow, because we're outgoing and other-centered like our God is. We see in Jesus Christ the beautiful, peacemaking love of the Father, and we truly enjoy him for his beauty, his kindness, his goodness. We think of his sufferings for us, his death, why we were still his enemies. Then we just begin to overflow so that we must bubble up over with it and share it with those around us. Out of the overflow of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. That is the dynamic that the Lord wants for us in evangelism. That is how it's supposed to work. We don't drum it up. We don't motivate ourselves with guilt. We don't do it out of duty. We get ourselves into the love of God so that we overflow. The Puritan preacher, Richard Sibbes, wrote that a Christian declaring the praises of God to the world is like a bird singing. He said, "The birds sing the loudest when the sun rises and warms them." And it's the same with Christians. When we are warmed by the light of the world, by the love of God in Jesus, that's when we begin to sing, and we sing the loudest and the best. The Holy Spirit can use loveless, dutiful, insincere evangelism. He can. But what he most loves is to get you under the sunshine of the gospel, into the love of God, so that you sing. If there's nothing else you take away this evening about being a peacemaker, please make it this. The best people to share the love and peace and kindness of God are those who are actually enjoying it for themselves. That is the main thing I want to say this evening. If you're not doing that, of course you'll be a terrible evangelist. Don't beat yourself up or force yourself into it. Get under the sunshine of the gospel so that your heart is warmed. Meditate on what it is to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Consider the cross. Ask for the help of the Spirit that you would see Jesus for who he is. Be like the disciples and get overjoyed by seeing the Lord. Make yourself familiar with all you have in the gospel and then you'll want to share it. That is the main thing I want to say this evening. But as I close, I do want to make two very practical applications for particularly this community here at St. Aldate's, our 6 p.m. community. Two very practical things. Firstly, we are a church very active in evangelism in many ways, and it's a wonderful thing. But arguably, all of us as a congregation are over-reliant on programs like Alpha to do our proclamation for us. Arguably, we all rely on that too much. We all want to be witnesses. We all want to live distinct lives. But we also want this 6pm community to be a group of people who love to actually talk about Jesus to our friends, our colleagues, our classmates, our family. Could we be a community committed to proclamation? If there is no content, it might be good, but it is not the good news. So let's go after content. Let's not be soft on this point. The treasure we have to offer the world is Jesus, not ourselves. We are dreaming up ways to do this better as a church, and you'll be hearing more about some of them from Mark and others over the next few weeks and months. We want to get stronger and stronger at doing this through scripture, through testimony, through events and conversation. It's something we want to work on. And we're not abandoning Alpha and programs. They're important. We love them. We will keep using them. The Lord uses them. But we also want to be strong at proclamation in our own lives. So let's pray that the Lord will bring us opportunities to speak about Christ, even this week. The message of Jesus is the power of God. And let me just say one thing here, which isn't in my notes, which is completely off-piste. We do not need prophetic words or supernatural insight before we proclaim Christ. There is a bit of a trend which says, you know, Lord, tell me who you want me to talk to someone today about Jesus. And, you know, it's always a lady in a red coat for some reason. I don't know why that is, but it is. And that is really against the whole grain of Scripture. Think of the parable of the sower, which Jesus says is about the word going out. You know, that sower, he's a rubbish farmer. He's throwing it on the path. He's throwing it in the weeds. He doesn't care where the seed goes. He's not praying, Lord, is this fertile ground? Good. Is this fertile ground? Lord, show me. He just throws it everywhere. He's scattering the word completely, irresponsibly. And I believe the Lord maybe wants us to be a bit more like that in our proclamation. That is, I hate it. I hate saying that. I'm the worst person for this. But that's how the Bible leads us to go. We don't need the Spirit to reveal to us anything special. Sometimes he'll do that, and it's wonderful when he does, right? He'll say, that person there, tell them. Wonderful, amazing. But the word of God, it's supposed to go out to all who will hear. You know, we have already the two things we need to do evangelism, a broken world and the power of the gospel. We've got them both. Let's please do it together. Please pray for me. Second main point of application for us, and I want to be very sensitive here. We are in the middle of a season of prayer because we want to depend on God at the beginning of this new year. We've got Hungry this Wednesday at 8 p.m. Please come along. Let's exercise our faith and ask the Lord to work in us and through us. This is vital stuff that we pray to the Lord. We commit all our ministry to him. We must do that. So please come on Wednesday. Let's see the church full of people praying. And yet, I sometimes fear that we too often sit in church and pray that the Holy Spirit will come and rush through Oxford out there in revival power, changing lives, working wonders. And the problem is that we're asking God to do something supernaturally over there without us, because we're here. Jesus explicitly says that God's appointed way to bring salvation is by sending us out with the gospel message. That's how it happens. That's how revival will come. That's how salvation will come, when you and I speak about Christ. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Many of us spend hours within the walls of this building, and we fill our lives, our weeknights, with endless meetings and churchy activity and not proclaiming Christ out in the world. And I confess here, I am the chief of sinners on this point, and may the Lord help me and all of us. The message of Jesus must be heard. By it, the Holy Spirit will bring new birth and even revival. If we want the power of God to sweep through Oxford as we pray, then it will be because the Church of God proclaims the gospel in Oxford. That's how it will happen. So please come and pray this week. Please come and pray on Wednesday. Let's call on the Lord together for salvation and revival. But it will be no good if we do that and then stay locked inside for fear, like the disciples did. We must also speak about Christ, brokering peace between God and the people of Oxford. We must do it. Friends, there is a blessing for us as we are peacemakers, because we are becoming like Jesus, the great peacemaker. There is a blessing as we involve ourselves in the outgoing, loving life of our God, heralding the Prince of Peace. May God help us to be a church that is known throughout this city for speaking about Jesus Christ, not just here in the building and events, but as we're out and about, us as a church, as a people. And may we see many precious people reconciled to the Father.